start this recording because the sessions are recorded. It won't pick up our group conversation very well, but that's just a benefit for when, you know, if y'all are trading off as spouses or somebody needs to miss a week, just to make sure that you can get all the content. So I'll send that out. It'll be up on the CG Leader website, so that's where you can get it. And I'll send you a link after this one, but just so you know that you can catch up on stuff. So just want to start out by, let's go around the room. Love to hear your name and how long have you been at Vintage and what community group you're in currently. You want to start us off?
Sure, yeah. So my name's Andrew. I've been here since May of 2011. When I visited for the first time, I was looking for a church and found this one after I moved, so it was awesome. I'm part of the Crouch community group.
Alexia, and pretty much ditto. I think I started Vintage like a year later-ish after I got married.
I'm Nick. Started going to Vintage in 2014, maybe. Anyway. And we're part of the Pleasants group.
I'm Laura. I started going to Vintage in like 2016.
I'm Lolly. I've been at Vintage for about a year now, and I'm part of the college community group.
I'm Wes, and we've been going to Vintage probably about 2.5 years, or probably about a year before like the time warp of COVID hit or so, so it kind of like throws everything off. And I'm also in the Pleasants community group with them and my wife Jasper Lynn. We're kind of like trading off because we got three kiddos. But she'll be here sometimes too.
So I'm David. I've been at Vintage since 2016. I think I was officially a member late 2017. Tried out a couple churches that first year, but I guess went here for the first time then. And right now I'm in McLean's group. I've been in, I think, three or four different community groups since I moved in a couple different places in the community. Just a little Vintage training.
Yeah. Thanks. We've got another couple who couldn't be here this time around, so you'll meet the Lowrys next time. And hi, I'm Eric. I have been at Vintage since 2012. I originally came to the Triangle for an internship at Vintage, and so started as an intern out at Vintage Durham, and then I was a central intern, and then came on staff with the central team, and now I'm on staff with downtown, so I've worn a couple hats. But I'm the community group's pastor. I've been doing that for 3 or 4 years now, something like that. So I've led a community group as long as I've been at Vintage, roughly. So I planted my group January 2013, and I'm still leading that group. We just planted another group technically a couple weeks ago, but earlier in COVID we started meeting in two separate kind of pods, and so we've been separate groups for a little bit, but officially planted just a couple weeks ago, so that was exciting. So I have been in the leader's shoes for a number of years, and it is a real joy and pleasure. I like I said, have done other jobs at Vintage, but being involved in community groups is really a joy. So I'm excited to talk a little bit more about that. This class is structured into 7 sessions. So if you open your training binder, you will see in your table of contents that there are sessions, and then like session 2 pre-work, session 3 pre-work, etc. So pre-work's just your homework before a session. So you didn't have any homework for this one. So we're going to start at session 1, and then you'll see between now and next week there's session 2 pre-work, which you'll see is a couple questions. That's just guided reflection on the assigned reading. So the pre-work will just walk you through what to do between our sessions. The reason we do the pre-work is for us to spend a little more than an hour and a half a week thoughtfully like engaging with God's word, engaging with other people who are writing about community from a couple different angles, you'll see, so that we can like actually approach community group thoughtfully. It would be really easy. How many people have experience in a small group before you join a community group at Vintage? Yeah. Yep. Really easy for us to just keep replicating, keep doing, you know, what we've been exposed to, what we're comfortable with or familiar with. But what I would really like for us to ask is, how does God want to use us in other people's lives in this whole organizing community group stuff? And I think that means we'll end up doing some similar things to what you've done. It's not as if we're reinventing the wheel here. We're going to open scripture together. We're going to discuss it together. We're going to hang out in people's living rooms. It's not rocket science, but I do want us to just thoughtfully engage with what exactly are we doing here. And so what that means is you'll get out of the pre-work about as much as you put into it. So I would just super encourage you to not do it Sunday morning. If life is crazy, if that's what you need to do, that's perfectly fine. It will just be of most benefit to you if you have time during the week set aside to read through stuff. If you're going through the training with a spouse, take some time, I mean, 10 minutes maybe, chat about like what was interesting. That kind of stuff will help you come to session ready to discuss what we're talking about. So on page one, under session one, so section one, you'll see just the week breakdown, what we're gonna be talking about. So this week is why community groups, why in the world are you sitting here, why are we doing what we're doing? And then we'll do 2 weeks on know the gospel, 2 weeks on live the gospel, 2 weeks on advance the gospel. And generally speaking, we'll try to move from why to how. So why do we read scripture together? Why do we know the gospel together? And then how exactly do we go about doing that? How do we do, you know, Bible study discussion stuff? So again, trying to just be thoughtful. We want to have really good reasons for what we do and why we do it, particularly because in community group, week in, week out, if you're hosting, you have strangers in your house, as people, like as visitors visit your group, you're trying to get to know people, you're trying to engage with people. It's in the middle of the week oftentimes, it's at the end of your workday. I'm not going to pretend like it doesn't ask quite a bit of you. And so as we're trying to like make meaningful relationship connections, when people are going through hard stuff, trying to figure out how to support them and care for them in some way, like it asks a lot of us. And so there are plenty of weeks where, especially like as a community group leader, I can attest, I have not wanted to show up to community group. Like I'm the guy who's leading it. And I'm like, I don't want to do that this week. I would much rather just stare at my phone on a couch, you know? So you, I think, need to, through this course, I guess, maybe think through, what are the meaningful reasons why you engage in community group? Why is it important to you? I think as we work on those reasons together, motivated out of scripture, then I think that can help us as we lead, and we hope to lead out of the Spirit's leading in community groups. So anyways, that's why we move why to how, and that's why we have 2 weeks each on know, live, and advance. Already talked about pre-work. If you miss a week, cover this a little bit in the email, but obviously there's the recording you can listen to after the fact. That's part of the reason that the pre-work is really helpful, being able to engage with some of the content, even if you do end up missing. Like I said, if you we're a little bit flexible on this. If you suspect that you're going to miss more than two meetings, like we can work with stuff, but if you're not here for like more than half the training, then it's, so much of what we do here in person while we're discussing is really the heart of the training, so that's the only reason that we kind of specify that. And then, like I said earlier, what happens after the training? At the end of this, nothing is required of you necessarily. So I'm not going to, going through this doesn't mean that you need to plan a church or a community group. Definitely not a church. Don't plan a community group. That's getting out of hand. So go through the training, and then if you feel like the Lord is leading you or you plus other people to plant, whether that's now or whether it's sometime in the future, then let me know. I've had people go through the training and, you know, immediately say, okay, let's do this planting thing. And that's awesome. I've had people go through the training and a year, 2 years later, be like, oh, now's the right time for our group. So it's not one size fits all. I will say we need as many community groups as we can get. So we have 27 community groups at downtown right now. We have room for a little bit less than 50% of our church. So we need twice as many groups as we have to be able to accommodate the amount of people who are already here. So that's not my burden. It's not necessarily your burden. However, I would love for y'all to prayerfully consider if the Lord is leading you to plant a community group. And at the end of the training in session 7, we'll talk a little bit about how to do all that. So we don't have to cover that right now. And then it's really case by case. Every group is different when it comes to planting. Every person is different when it comes to maybe planting a group. So at the end of the training, then prayerfully consider, reach out to me. It's a tailored planting plan for everybody. All right. And then each of the weeks, right, you have the pre-work. We're going to be doing discussion in here. So this week is way more of me talking than I'm comfortable with and what I want for our future session. So we're just going to talk through a bunch of stuff, but then in future weeks, we'll be discussing the material that you actually read between sessions. Any questions about course format, what's expected of you, anything? I'm going to sip water. Ooh. I did forget to get pens, you're right. There's one pen right here. Anybody else need a pen? Yes, okay. Who else need a pen? Who else need a pen? Okay. Yeah. Can you just take one and pass it down? Thank you. All right. I always forget something. We're going to start on page 2. And like I said, this session is why community groups? Why are we doing what we're doing? So this session, we're going to talk quite a bit about what is the church. So we're going to start in Ephesians 2, if you want to open up there in a Bible app. We're going to do a little whiteboard activity. But today we're trying to draw some big conclusions about what is God intended for the church, and then what do we want to do in community groups. All right, could somebody read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10 for us?
I can read it.
Thank you.
I am ESV. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them.
Thank you. So this passage talks about like a transformation that has occurred when God saves us. So let's get some ideas before and after. So what does this passage say about our life before we meet Jesus before we experience that transformation.
Children of Wrath.
Children of Wrath.
Verse 5 says we were dead in our trespasses.
Mm-hmm.
And then after,
oh, we're just doing before. Just before, right now. Don't jump ahead. Gosh. Can you explain a little bit, like, dead in trespasses? What does that mean?
Sin.
Say what?
Sin. Just.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, trespass.
We were not forgiven. We were not saved.
Mm-hmm.
Etc.
Mm-hmm. Unpack that for us. What does that mean?
So I mean, it feels a little bit like there's the... Oh, maybe not a little bit. Sorry. It feels a lot like there's a huge distinction between the way everybody is and the way God makes people. So just sort of... I feel it as like in the flow of just the momentum that we're all on. That's just where we are.
What else?
I feel like it's like a descriptor of that, but it says like live in the passions of our flesh, carry out the desires of our mind.
Mm-hmm. So maybe even getting out of the exact language of the passage, how would you describe it? Like based off of what it just said, if you were to put it in your own words, what's it like before Jesus? That's great. What about after? Yes, what about?
Made us alive together with Christ.
Mm-hmm. Saved from what?
Sin.
Yep. From sin and anything else?
Death.
Hell. Yep. God's wrath, which poured out in hell. Okay. What else? Really good.
we were intended to walk in.
Yeah, isn't it cool how Paul structured the passage? Like, you were dead, now you're alive. You were under wrath, now you're saved from wrath. You were walking according to the world, now you're walking according to the goodness of God. Some of the parallels are really cool. We have, like, the agenda that we have in this passage isn't necessarily this, but, like, man, what a gift. Like, if we were to, we could sit in, especially verses 4 through 10, we could sit here for just, like, hours and talk about the depth of the riches of the mercy of God in Christ towards us. Paul is just, like, spilling over throughout Ephesians. You read Ephesians 1, man, he's just like, this is the glory of God, this is the goodness of God, this is the grace of God given to us through Christ. So I don't want to ignore that. And especially when we're talking about, like, Laura, when you're saying, like, the honor. Another parallel here, before, right, we're following the prince of the power of the air. So just following after that's Satan, but this, like, prince ruler who is oppressive over us, right? Instead, now we've been raised and seated where Christ is seated. He's seated at the right hand, the authority of God. He is on the throne, and because we're alive together with Christ, we're seated with him. Like, you there is no way for us to measure the great distance that has been crossed from when we were brought from death to life, when we were brought from being oppressed on earth to being seated where Christ is. So, anyways, we have other things to talk about. Let's do the same thing for verses 11 through 22. Can somebody read verses 11 through 22? Thank you. Same thing, before.
Separated, distant.
Yes, yeah. What about after? Yeah, instead, according to the passage, instead of strangers, what are we now? Mm-hmm. What else? Mm-hmm. We're a family. What else? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anything else?
So we are a holy temple in the Lord.
Mm.
And there's a lot of questions here. Mm-hmm.
Yes. So, yeah, big thing. So this passage, one thing to kind of read with and through. One thing that Paul's talking about, especially in the second half of this passage, is the divisions that existed between Gentiles and Jews in the early church. Common battle. Read Galatians. He's always fighting it. So part of what he's saying is, hey, remember, Jews and Gentiles, what God has done in Christ for us has now brought down this dividing wall of hostility. A little bit of Bible trivia. Anybody know that dividing wall? Anybody know what he's talking about there? It's really obscure. It's okay if you don't.
The veil in the temple.
So close. So there's the veil in the temple. There are multiple courts in the temple, right? There's the Holy of Holies. There's the holy place. There's the court of women. And then there's court of Gentiles. So there's a wall, a half wall, or there used to be a half wall between the court of the Gentiles and the court of women and subsequent courts, on which threats were written. So don't pass through, like, don't go past this wall. Gentiles, you're not welcome here. If you do, you're taking your blood on your own head. That's pretty hostile. And so what Paul is talking about here is he's actually talking about a physical wall, and he's saying Jesus, not only has he rent the veil in front of the Holy of Holies, right now the Spirit of God is out and among all of us. He's also taken down another dividing wall inside the temple. That's the dividing wall between groups of people. I like looking at this passage this way, because I think this is the gospel we're all most familiar with in the West, particularly in the United States. I was dead. God has made me alive with Christ. I was subject to the passions of my flesh, and now he has liberated me, and I'm walking according to the life that he gives me. God has honored me. And all of that is true, but I love that Paul just gives a big old therefore in the middle of the passage. It's like, yes, all of that is true. Therefore, all of this collective reality about we were separated, now we are united. We were strangers, now we are a family. So this isn't unique to Ephesians. He does this in plenty of other parts of the Bible, and I think it's actually kind of a big narrative of the Bible. That because of our sin, when we were exiled from the place that God had seated us, right, in the Garden of Eden, when we were exiled from God's presence, when you look at the curses given in Genesis 3, he also specifically curses interpersonal relationships. So especially between Adam and Eve, you see now there's going to be enmity between them. You see that in the curse given to Eve, that Adam is going to oppress her, she's going to resist him, all that stuff. Now there's conflict. There's all this conflict. And we see that throughout the Bible, that there's conflict in and amongst human society. And so that's kind of like big cosmic scale, right? But what that means is when God is at work in restoring the world that he created, he is interested in more than just your individual salvation. He is interested in it. However, everything that Christ came to accomplish on the world is not limited to your specific experience, my specific experience. That actually the gospel has all of these kind of big therefores in how we relate to one another and how we form this new family that God has created in Christ. You'll see on page 3, we could spend a lot of time talking about what is the church, blah, blah, blah. The big takeaway is that the gospel forms a people, that God at work in the world forms a people. So you see up at the top, page 3, that we're going from big C church to little C church to community group. I'll talk about that in a minute. So what is the big C church? Okay, so that's a universal church. People familiar with the like big C, little C church, you know what I'm talking about? There's the universal church, big C church. There's the local church, little C church. So big C church, church all over the world. Everybody who believes, actually, Grudem's definition right there, the church is the community of all true believers for all time. Those are the people gathered around the throne in Revelation. That's everybody who belongs to Christ throughout all the ages. That's the big C church. This long definition from Michael Horton, I'll talk about what's important here. Don't get bogged down in the details. The church is most typically referred to as the called out assembly, his wording there. The passive concept, called out, underscores the fact that this community is formed by the word. It does not come together as an aggregate of individuals who've determined to form such a society. It's not a, hey, we all have the same interests. It's not this like club that we all form because we're all like each other. We are brought together by the working of the word. It is summoned, gathered, and called out by God's electing, redeeming, justifying, renewing grace. We've been talking about that in the Salvation series. Ecclesiology, that's the study of the church, is not a topic that exists alongside the gospel, which needs to be related to it somehow. Rather, the gospel itself, as God's saving speech act, don't worry about that, generates a community called the church. The attributes, marks, and mission of the church therefore form the threads of a single bolt of fabric that is woven by the Spirit through the gospel as it is delivered through Christ's appointed means. That's through his word, through the preaching of his word. Again, all of that to say, when we're talking about who the church is, who this group of people who've been saved together, who that is, it's not as if we have to figure out something that brings us together. The gospel has already brought us together. In this work, right, where we were brought from being strangers and especially aliens, so not having a citizenship, now we are made citizens and family. That's an identity redefinition. Right now we are brought together and all of a sudden we have a uniting factor in simply being Christians. So the gospel does this transformative work not only in making us, taking us from death to life, but it also unites us with this new identity. So now we have strangers, but hey, we have the same dad. Like, that's a big deal. now all of a sudden we share a lot more in common than anybody else. We have the same Savior. We worship the same King. We read the same Bible. Like, this is a big deal. That's the big C church, kind of all over the world. And then just the little C church, that's the local church. So in the New Testament, you can use the word church to refer to any group of believers. You can talk to, like, the church in a city. You can talk to the church in somebody's house. Who is it? That quote at the end of the paragraph. The community of God's people considered at any level can rightly be called a church. How we use that word, typically, is to talk about the local congregation. So a specific group of people who participate in the universal church. So a segment of that church, specific group of people who group up in a place based on shared belief, distinctive practices, who are organized under pastors and other leaders. So that's Vintage. That's Little C Church. That's Vintage. Christ the King down the street, that's Little C Church. Church on Morgan over there, that's a Little C Church. So what that means is our community groups are not churches. We could rightly say that God's people, considered at any level, couldn't be called a church, but we exist together as Vintage Church. So community groups are not churches. Interestingly, they share a lot of the same attributes. When you talk about, it's just God's people grouped together. Now, we're not worshiping on Sundays. We're not doing communion together. When if you get installed as a community group leader, you're not a pastor. Like, it's different, right? However, there are a lot of similarities. There's actually a lot for us to consider. When we talk about what does it mean to be the church, a lot of what we're talking about is what does it mean to be a community group, right? That's all I have to say there. And then last thing on this page, church as organization or organism. Has anybody ever been a part of a church that's bigger than Vintage? Okay. Yep. Anybody been a part of, like, really small, tiny churches? Yep. Oh, you've got the whole gamut. Yeah. Boom. Yeah. Some of that's just some of what I'm about to talk about is just size dynamics. When you're a family with 12 kids, going through the drive-thru is different than if you only have two. So some of it's just down to when you have more people, it's just different. Big churches tend to operate quite a bit more like an organization. Small churches tend to operate a little more like an organism. So that people tend to talk about that as kind of the two polar opposites. So organization, we've got policy, there's structure, there are people in charge, etc. Organism, like, hey, we just know everybody and stuff gets done. It's more like family than it is, a Starbucks. So churches are always both. Churches are always operating kind of in both spheres. We have to organize to be able to get together. And even your family does this. Like, you text all of your relatives to get together for Thanksgiving or something. Like, everybody organizes. So one important thing out of that. The church is not the organization. The church is an organism. So there's Burkhoff's. So the church as institution, organization. So that being, Vintage's branding and our policies and you reporting to me and all that stuff. That's just the organization. That's a means to an end. So the end is not this organization that we put together, which means the end is not accomplishing your community group. The end is not, hey, we checked off discussion this week. We planted a new group. We have been growing and we've got 20 people. That's the organization. That's great. The Lord blesses people through the organization. The organism is actually the people of God. So the best way I can think of to describe this, anybody ever grown tomatoes? Yep. Okay. You cannot grow a tomato without some sort of support, right? Yeah. You need a tomato cage, you need a pole, wind it up, something like that. If you let a tomato just grow without any sort of support, it'll flop over on the ground and all of the fruit rots. The point of growing tomatoes is not the tomato cage. That just helps the tomato doing its work. The point of growing tomatoes is actually getting tomatoes. So the point of doing community group is actually the bearing of fruit in the people of God. Why that is important is, Lord willing, you are all serving in a similar capacity 50 years from now. We're probably going to be doing community groups different. Everybody's going to be able to plug the internet into their brain. Like, it'll be different. So we need to treat community groups as a little bit of this kind of open-handed, like, we're kind of just figuring it out. We're at a specific point in history. The church has been around for a couple thousand years. We're doing what makes sense right now. But what I want you to prioritize is not the, I got everybody together, we got through all the questions, prayed all the prayer requests, got them out of my house. Those are things that, like, we should do in community group. But if we're not actually interested in what God is doing through his people, the organic growth of God's people relating to one another in terms of the new reality that has been accomplished for us by Christ, if that's not our goal, we're wasting everybody's time, including ours. If all it's about is, like, we're just doing this community group and or trying to grow it so we can plant more, we need more groups, but what we need is God's people being God's people together. So hopefully that takes a little bit of the burden off of you, because sometimes doing group, actually being interested in the organic growth of group, means you're in the middle of discussion and somebody opens up about something crazy they're going through right now or been through, and you can just scrap those questions. You don't have to finish the discussion. You get to care for this individual. Like, that is important on an eternal cosmic level. Or, you know, if, you know, you're meeting regularly and it's like your group's going through a crazy season, then, like, okay, let's take a night off. Let's just have a cookout and enjoy one another's presence. This is really important to me because I think it frees us from making community group this big, long to-do list and actually making us interested in what God is interested in, which is his people. And hopefully that frees us a little bit to then be able to say, hey, my point, like, my job here as a community group leader isn't to crush it, to accomplish all the things that are involved in a community group, get us serving together, et cetera, et cetera. My job here is to help us love one another in this new reality. Any immediate reactions to all that? Any questions? Anybody in or ever been in a group that has just, like, nailed that? If so, tell us about it a little bit.
Yeah, I mean, I guess it doesn't align 100% to what you said, but one group I was in a couple years back, I feel like they had a really good structure of, I think we'd meet 3 times a month and do the traditional questions, but they, like, made sure that 1 month, 1 week out of the month, they'd either do guys and girls time, and we all, like, go to a restaurant or something, or we'd have a game night and they cook dinner, and I feel like that allowed me personally to connect with people. Because, you know, I feel like a lot of times when you're going through the questions, it's structure, you sit down, you get through the word, and you leave. And, like, this, I feel like, allowed us to all really get close and etc. So.
Mm-hmm. Anybody?
I think the current group that we're in has been doing that really well, especially with, like, COVID and everything. Like, we've stayed, we've actually grown, like, getting more people over COVID. Crazy. But yeah, just really, like, making it something desirable and not a burden. And when Zoom was getting really burdensome, we, like, reevaluated it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, I'm sure we'll have plenty of other examples. Yeah, again, just to be clear, I love the discussion. questions, I write them. So I put a lot of time into them. So it's not that I don't want you to do them. But what I am saying is, anything like that, when you're talking about like, okay, guys, we're gonna push pause. Right now, the format that we're doing, whatever, like especially during COVID with Zoom, it's not actually accomplishing what we wanted to accomplish. And whether that's because people aren't coming or because like we're not thriving. This is not giving us life. We're not able to actually go to the scriptures and figure out what God says to us together, because what we're doing right now is really burdensome. So let's revisit, because we want to stay together, because I want you people in my life, and I love the privilege of being in your life. All of that stuff is kind of that guiding principle. If you flip the page, page 4, again, we're going universal church, local church, community groups. Maybe even to back up. Part of the reason we're doing that, community groups aren't mentioned anywhere in the Bible. Okay, there are no community groups in the Bible. All you have is the local church meeting. You got Christians sometimes meeting in an upper room and the Holy Spirit shows up. So those are really the only small groups in the Bible. You'll never find community groups. So that's kind of why we're doing some of this translation. So page 4, what does the church do? So we talked about what the church is, right? What God is accomplishing and how he's birthed the church through the work of Jesus. What does the church do? Again, that's not my definition. That's Grudem's. It's threefold: ministry to God, that's worship; ministry to other believers, that's nurture; and that's mutual, right? That's not one directional. That's mutual nurturing. And then ministry to the world, that's both evangelism and mercy. We don't just evangelize, we don't just do justice, we always have to do both. So that's threefold, three directional. That's the big C, church. And then below that in blue is the mission of Vintage. So each local church kind of has its own local manifestation of, like, we've got our big commission, go therefore and make disciples. It's Matthew 28. And so each church kind of says, okay, well, this is what we're really interested in doing. So the mission of Vintage Church. Vintage Church exists to make much of Jesus. We do that by making disciples who know the gospel, live the gospel, and advance the gospel. Doubters, seekers, and followers are invited to become everything God designed them to be, see their city become everything God desires it to be. So really, that's just our way of wording the commission given to us by Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. So we use that language, know the gospel, live the gospel, advance the gospel, because what we're trying to get at is this sort of holistic, it's not just one thing. It's not we just know the right things. It's not just, hey, we're out in the world living as Christians, and it's not just, hey, we're out evangelizing and doing justice. It's all of that. And a question that I get often that is super duper relevant for community groups. Vintage, we use this language all the time. You probably heard it this Sunday. Doubters, seekers, followers. We're a church of doubters, seekers, followers. We say that all the time. And I have had questions before about, can we have doubters, seekers, followers in community groups? Like, if we're going to the Bible together, talk about what the Bible says, like, does that make sense? And kind of the bigger question there being, like, can a church actually be made up of doubters, seekers, and followers? The definition we read earlier for the universal church said it's true believers. So just a little bit of explanation specifically for you as community group leaders, just to understand who we are as a church, but also how we can operate as community groups inside that vision. So there's this distinction that theologians will talk about: church invisible, church visible. Church invisible is as God sees it. Church visible is as we see it. There are always non-believers in the church, y'all. Church visible, what we see, there are always people who are not believing. They have not been saved. They're here for whatever reason. Or specifically, they're kids who haven't been saved yet. The church always has unbelieving members, y'all. So when it comes to the, like, can that be a thing? It already is a thing. So it can be a thing. Technically, right, that's bullet point A. Technically, the church proper is only made up of those who profess faith in Christ. So we're not saying anything otherwise. When we talk about being a church of doubters, seekers, and followers, we're not saying that doubters and seekers are members of God's Big C Church. What we've been talking about in the Salvation Series, to belong to Christ, all of this is we are saved by grace through faith. However, you read the New Testament, there are a couple of references right there. there are always unbelievers, non-believers present in church gatherings. So if that's true for the church, and we want it to be true, especially at Vintage, we want our Little C church to be a place where doubters and seekers can come and not feel ostracized and not feel like they don't belong, like they don't know what's going on, like they're not welcome. We want that for community groups. And that is tricky. We're going to talk about that multiple weeks, just like how do we make small groups. Bible studies are very churchy. They're very Christian-y. I grew up in the South. They're very Christian-y, okay? So some of what we have to do is navigate what we're doing as community groups with doubters and seekers in mind. People who have either never been to something like this or had really bad experiences or anything like that. So that's why I put that on your radar, because it's important to do in community groups. So all of this mission of the church, right? Ministry to God, worship, ministry to believers, nurture, ministry to the world, evangelism, and mercy. Hopefully you can see that in our Know the Gospel, Live the Gospel, Advance the Gospel. And so why community groups? Big question for our time together. Just my definition right there. Community groups exist to help the people of our church, Little C Church, carry out Christ's mission for the church, with a particular emphasis on the interrelational aspects of that mission. So interrelational, interpersonal, between you and me. So in community groups, that's kind of our focus. We can serve together, we can evangelize together, et cetera, but we want to know the gospel, live the gospel, advance the gospel. If anything is our bread and butter, it's live the gospel. Okay, we're learning what it means to live according to the gospel in each other's lives, in the world around us, when we're in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. We don't know what to do if we aren't knowing the gospel. That's why we read scripture together. But kind of that particular emphasis is on relationships. Like, what are we doing here in this room? Like, it would be really easy, and some Bible studies are structured such that people show up, they do a study, they remain relatively anonymous, and then they go home. And we could do that, but I don't think that that's what it looks like for us to be this family that God has made us. So really what we're interested in is developing, meaningful relationships that enable and nourish discipleship. So like I say there, only so much can occur on Sundays. There's something like 1,000, 60. Anyways, there are several dozen one another commands in the New Testament. There are 1,000 commands. I think it's 60 one another commands. Love one another as Christ has loved the church, or as Christ has loved us. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of love. We have all these commands about how to relate to one another, such that we can't actually obey God's word without having another, one another, right? And we can't do all of that on Sundays. Like, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. That's James 5. We don't have a spot in our service for that, right? So there's quite a bit about what it means to be a Christian that cannot be fulfilled on a Sunday morning. Especially if you grew up in the South, that's kind of the typical, like, I go to church on Sunday mornings, that's it. That's all that really my spirituality is limited to. And I think when we're reading the New Testament, there's just a lot more there. So that's part of what we're doing in community groups. And so there's just the threefold mission of community groups. Know the gospel, live the gospel, advance the gospel. How we know the gospel is we study scripture together. We want to be opening the pages of scripture with one another regularly. We'll talk about how frequently, it's not every week forever. However, that's the primary thing. If we're not opening the pages of scripture together and reading them together, it's not a community group. It's just a friend group. That's what actually unites us. The gospel is what actually redefines all of our relationships. So we study scripture together. We share our lives together. Talked about that just a minute ago. And then advance the gospel. We love and serve our surrounding communities together. That's evangelism and mercy. And again, we'll talk about that in the last 2 weeks. Kind of bit of the deluge of information. The community group structure on page 5 So how the organization around the organism, how we want to accomplish what we're doing, is we have these community groups. They're led by Vintage members. They are 5 to 20 people. You're in a group, you know what it looks like. We intentionally host in homes. We could host people at Vintage. I think the college group meets at downtown building right now. But we prefer that our groups are hosted in people's living rooms. That's where your life happens. That's where we want discipleship to happen. So it's intentional. It's not just out of convenience. And then at Vintage, groups are not grouped based off of affinity, age, life stage, anything like that. Sometimes they do self-select in that if you've got kids, you find a group that has kids because you need childcare or you need to know what's going to happen with the kids while you're meeting. So there is a little bit of self-selection, and we don't just straight up assign people to groups. So somebody can visit a couple groups and be like, oh, I like this group better because everybody is like me. So they're not perfectly mixed when it comes to things like age, life stage, etc. But we're not trying to group them in any way. And then the way that they grow, you know this, you invite friends or people fill out a connect card and they come to your group. Those are the two ways that people can jump into a group. Yes, sir.
I have a question for you. So
yeah?
I feel like every group I've been a part of, everyone has either come through the connections process or by just meeting people at church. But like, let's say you met someone at work that has never been to Vintage, and I know that you said earlier that doubters, seekers, followers could all join. Like, if they're not a part of Vintage or don't even know what Vintage is that going to be some sort of issue with the group and the growth of it?
Ideally, that person would be able to show up no problem.
Okay.
That's our heart and goal. It can be a little bit of a challenge if, you know, you've got 12 people in a room who are all talking about, you know, they were all at service together. It can be a little bit tricky to navigate making sure that a person isn't ostracized because they don't belong to Vintage. But that's part of the reason that in our discussion, we specifically, and we'll go over this next week or 2 weeks from now, we don't discuss the sermon. You'll notice there is never a question about what Tyler said. There's never a question about his points, anything like that. It's always we study the passage that the sermon was preached on such that anybody, you don't have to have heard the sermon, anybody could jump in. And we structure questions to where you don't really have to have much Bible background to be able to understand what's going on and engage. So, long answer, but yes, we'll talk in a couple weeks about, like, you know, that buddy might come to a cookout first. If the community group Bible study gathering is off-putting to some people or intimidating, like too intimate, I don't know you people, then something like a cookout could be a little bit easier to come around. But yes, is the short answer. Yes. Last point there. Groups multiply by planting out of groups. Sometimes we have spontaneous plants. That's the exception to the rule. The actual rule is like a group grows or somebody in groups like, hey, I think the Lord's calling me to plant. So we plant a new group. That way our groups are constantly growing out of one another as opposed to somebody moves from another church and they're like, hey, I've been doing this for a while. I'll keep doing it. And we want it to be motivated, or we want our groups to be planted out of the existing structure so that we retain like the similar shared culture. If that makes sense. Any other questions about structure, how we structure things?
Do you find when community groups do start to get pretty big that they naturally start to plant out of that, or is there some strategy around when it gets pretty big like that? How do we keep from getting too big?
Yep. So there's definitely some strategy. We'll talk about that week 7. But yes, I will say almost always planting out of a group needs a little bit of a push, primarily because people resist change. Like my group just planted. I didn't want to send these people. Like, it is my job to send these people, and I did not want to send these people because I love them. We've been a community group for years, you know? So anyways, we'll talk a little bit about that strategy. Yeah, and if you're wanting like specific numbers, like how big of a group is too big, it's case by case, but we'll talk a little bit about that. Okay, and then group priorities, we make disciples, that's the biggest one. And then under make disciples is know the gospel, live the gospel, advance the gospel, and we're going to spend 6 weeks talking about that. And like I already talked about, doubter, seeker, follower, friendly. And then just kind of for your awareness, accountability, how that works in community groups. So leaders are organized under coaches. So there's a little paragraph about coaching down there, what a community group coach is. Coach is there primarily to support and care for you as leaders, that they're just interested in how you're doing. Coaches never check in on like metrics, how many people are you seeing, are you close on planting, anything like that. They never talk about that. They will ask how things are going in group, but it's primarily like, hey, do you feel encouraged? Do you feel discouraged? Are we caring for people? How are things going? But it's their first and foremost role is to support you as a leader, to care for you. And that's both in how you lead, but also in your personal discipleship. Just how are you as a person? Before we talk about community, how are you as a person? So that's why coaches are there. That also just helps the structure. Like I said, we've got 27 groups. So being able to organize that, coaches allow us to organize that. Leaders are under coaches. Coaches report to me. And then I report to our local pastor, who is Jordan, and Jordan reports to our board of elders, so all of the elders. I guess on a spiritual level, right, there is a little bit of a distinction between attenders and members and in community groups that can sometimes cause a little bit of difficulty, especially we'll talk about handling conflict in week five. It's either five or six. It's five. That can cause a little bit of difficulty between members and attenders. And members fill out a covenant saying, "Hey, I'm here. I'm a part of the church. I'm in. I'll do things like serving, giving, attending, all of that stuff." But what that also means is that I am committing myself to this body of Christ to allow people to speak into my life. I'm taking up the responsibility of, I know I'm called to speak into other people's lives. So if somebody sees me in sin, right, that's James 5 again, restore. When you see somebody in sin, restore your brother. When I'm in sin, I'm saying as a member, like I want you, my brothers and sisters, to come get me. And some if that means involving the pastors, so be it. If conflict really, really, really escalates, oftentimes if somebody's an attender and not a member, if they haven't said, yes, I'm here, yes, I want you to speak into my life, then that's when that can get a little bit complicated. So that's the reason it starts at members. So spiritual oversight, members, deacons, elders, Jesus. Just so you know, in community groups, again, we're about the spiritual reality of the church. We're not necessarily simply about the organizational reality. Okay. So a little bit of an overview of your pre-work before the next session. And then we can take some questions. You will read the community group leader role description on page 7 as part of the pre-work. And that the goal for that is that it is crystal, crystal clear exactly what is expected out of you as a community group leader. So part of the homework is read that and come with questions. If there's anything that's not clear, any questions you have about what's going to be expected out of me, what does it mean to do blank, all of that stuff, come with those questions. We'll talk about those at session 2. And then you have a chapter out of Multiply by Francis Chan and Mark Boving, Why Study the Bible. So you'll read that, and then you've got questions 3 through 5 just to help start our discussion next time. So that way you've already sat with it. You've thought about what stood out to you, what was new to you, et cetera. So when we get here, then we'll be able to kick off discussion. I kind of breezed through a little bit of the structure. Just any questions about some of that, like the mechanics, the structure, anything else before we move on?
We have 6 more. We skip the 10th, you said?
Oh, yep. Yeah. Thank you for reminding me. Yes. So, yeah, there's six more sessions, and we're off the 10th, just as a break in the middle of it.
Always the same time here.
Always the same time. Same place. Yeah. Any other questions? I don't want to talk through a lot of information, and just want to make sure that any other questions about community group structure, what we can expect out of the class, anything? Through all of the like ecclesiology, everything that we talked through, in the big C church, little C church, community groups, what was something that was new to you never heard before? Or you never thought about before, maybe?
I'd not go to tomato and trellis
now. Oh, okay.
So that's super helpful.
Sure.
I think one thing, like at becoming members and getting closer to like being committed to a big church like Vintage, that's just something I've struggled with, is like the organizational parts of it. And like,
A technicality that my metaphor has not accounted for.
I do have to say, you can grow them without the tomato cage. You just have to be very diligent in making them.
Yeah.
I almost wanted to give you a look. They grow
a lot of cages.
Yeah. Just along the ground. You never should have told me. You should just let me exist in ignorance. That's amazing.
They are more prone to disease and rotting and stuff, so it is harder.
Yes. Yep. Yeah.
Organization and structure.
There we go. Okay. Yeah.
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 I think just going off of that, I think it just like is, you know, if we all decide to get into leading a group, I think just focusing on tending to other people's needs. Like, I think personally, I think I would worry that I would try to be too Bible close and do your questions and make it more like a Bible study, but like really thinking about what the purpose is of how to get in a group.
Yeah, I was going to say earlier, I think it's definitely a balance, because I think our group had, I think, just kind of stumbled across this thing of, like, we think all of a sudden we realized that the group just came, had a lot of new people so quickly, and we just didn't have those experiences of just, like, getting to know one another.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard, it's, like, not easy for people to just open up if they haven't just had time to just get to know a lot of people and to feel comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
I think it took our group a little while. I think COVID kind of like pushed it. Everyone was like, why don't we just hang out for a little bit?
Mm-hmm. 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 Well, thanks so much for being here and listening to all the information and discussing. I'm looking forward to the next time. So, you saw a little bit of that from the title of the chapter, but we are going to be talking about why in the world do we open the pages of Scripture. And so obviously you have the reading to do this week. I'd also encourage you, as you turn to the pages of Scripture on your own, in your own discipleship, to think, why do I do this? It's kind of a like kooky thing, you know, like for Christians to be reading a book that has been written over the course of thousands of years, but is thousands of years old, trying to figure out, does this say something to me today? Some of that's kind of amazing if you just sit and think about it. So encourage you to, as you do that, think about, why do I do this as a person? But then also we'll talk about, why do we do this as a group? So I'm going to pray for us and then we'll dismiss. Father, thank you so much for these people, and thank you for what you have done to unite us, that even though we walked into this room as strangers, that there's already a unifying reality in and through us, around us, even above being members at Vintage, having a shared experience there, even in being the same community group, because when we get to the new heavens and new earth for eternity, that's just going to be part of the story, but we're not going to celebrate it for eons and eons. What we're going to celebrate is what you have done through Christ for us. So would you just keep that at the forefront of our minds as we're talking about what are we doing in community groups, that there are real eternal realities, ramifications for what we do in group. But then reassure us, Father, that to accomplish those realities, you sent your Son and you send your Spirit into us. That it's not up to us to figure out how to make community groups eternally significant. You're doing that. You're already at work through us, through other people, and through the united identity that we share in Christ. So would you help us see just how important your people are? Would you help us stay encouraged that you're constantly at work, even when things get hard, even when we don't know what to do as leaders, that you're constantly leading us, Father. So thanks for these people. Pray for their week ahead. Would you be with them? Would you be with them in all of their community groups, their relationships, where you've placed them? Would you bless them to be a blessing? In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.